ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4 as we continue our study through this letter that Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia. And as we saw in our last study back in Galatians chapter 3, Paul spoke of the law being a tutor, showing us that we're sinners separated from God, because that was all the law could do. It couldn't save us. And the law is the thing that brought us to Jesus, who can and has saved us. In Galatians 3, verses 24 and 25, Paul put it like this: "Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." Again, the law can't save us. It doesn't have the power to do that. All it could do is point out the fact that we're sinners, showing that we have broken the law. There is no power in the law at all. It's just a mirror to show us how we look before God. In fact, the Bible says all our righteousness, all the good things we've done, are like filthy rags before a holy and righteous God. We're a mess. And there's no way to rectify that through the law. You know, it's not our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds. That's not how it works. The law is the law. You broke it, it doesn't matter how much good you've done. And I used the illustration before. You rob a bank and you get caught and you can't tell the police officer, "Look, for my whole life I've been a good guy. Can't you just let me go?" What is he going to say? Turn around, put your hands behind your back, right? You're going to jail. You broke the law. And that's what the law is about. It has no power to save you. It only condemns us. So we don't need more laws. In fact, God didn't send a lawgiver. He sent a Savior because we needed to be saved. He sent us Jesus, who can save us from our sins. And as we finished up last time, Paul continues to show us that we're no longer under the law, but we're under grace. Look at verses 26 through 29 of Galatians 3. Paul said, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now, as we move into Galatians chapter 4 this evening, Paul's going to continue this thought of being a son of God, heirs according to the promise of God, the promise given to Abraham by faith and not by the law. And as we're going to see, as Paul concludes this chapter, he's going to very, very clearly show us that the law and grace cannot coexist together for our salvation. So with that as our background, let's pick up Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father." Paul here is speaking of a child coming of age or becoming an adult, which was more definitive in the ancient world than what we see today. The Roman ceremony was the toga viralis, and Jewish ceremony, it was the bar mitzvah, which occurs when a boy is 13, and they still do that today. But until that time, he's under direct and absolute care of his father. And from all practical purposes, a child didn't differ from a slave as he was under those who were his master. He was just like a slave. The difference being when the child came of age, he became an heir to all his father had. And as we've seen, you know, the law was our tutor. It was our schoolmaster. It took care of us until when? Until the coming of the Messiah. Then when the Messiah came, the law or the old covenant was done away with, and the new covenant that's based in the shed blood of Christ was established. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and not by the law through works. And I'll just be clear on this, and I think we saw that last week, but no one ever was saved by good works, even in the Old Testament. What did the law do then? It kept us in line. And they were saved looking forward to the coming Messiah, and we're saved looking back at the finished work of the Messiah. Abraham was saved by faith, not by works, not at all. Look at verse 3. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. So Paul is continuing to talk about this physical life, comparing it to really our spiritual life, the elements of this world. I think the whole concept is going back to the law. Why? Because the law is the basic building block of society. You know, if any society ignores the laws, the foundational principles of the law, both civil and moral, the society crumbles. We saw it in Rome, didn't we? And aren't we seeing it in our country, where people don't want to follow the law anymore? They think they're above the law. And it's a dangerous thing. So the law tells us what we can do and what we can't do, but it has no power to save us. And so Paul says, you know, when we were young, we knew the ABCs are the elements of the world, the basic principles of this world. But we have to remember that the law can never save. You know, Paul said, warned us in Colossians 2, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. And one writer said this. He said, for some 15 centuries, Israel had been in kindergarten and grade school, learning their spiritual ABCs, so that they would be ready when Christ would come. Then they would get the full revelation, for Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, and he encompasses all the alphabet of God's revelation to man. He is God's last word. Absolutely. When you look at what happened with Judaism, when you look at all the pagan religions of the world, they were centered upon a man-made system of works. That's what really Judaism deteriorated into. It's not where God wanted it to go. All kinds of rules and regulations to obey. You know, it was so bad that in the Mishnah, which is a collection of the Jewish oral traditions known as the Oral Torah, it contained 186 pages on how you can work and keep yourself clean. Are you kidding me? 186 pages just on that. You think that was bad? It had 35 pages on how to wash your pots and pans. Isn't it amazing the things we can add to what God's word has to say? And they did that. And if you're trying to approach God that way, you're never going to reach him. Never. You know, I think that's why Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Why? Because within the law, even on the Sabbath day, there was no rest. You had to be careful. You didn't do any work. And Jesus wanted to give them rest. That rest is found in him. And Paul says, you know, we got to die to these elemental principles. Because if we died, in Colossians 2:20, he said, if we died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Why go back to that stuff? And Paul's going to tell us the answer to a problem for sin. Look at what he says starting in verse 4 here in Galatians. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Man, you think about it, God's timing is perfect. Politically speaking, think about it. Rome had extended its power over most of the civilized earth. And when travel and commerce were therefore possible in a way that had formerly been impossible, there was great roads that linked the empire. And really, if you think about it, the world was sunk in a moral abyss so low that even the pagan cried out against it, and the spiritual hunger was everywhere evident. It was the perfect timing for the coming of the Messiah. And prophetically speaking, perfect. Imagine that. God knew. Remember in Daniel? Daniel was told that it would be 483 years until the Messiah came. That calendar year was based on the Babylonian calendar of 360 days. If you counted off 173,880 days from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, which was given to Nehemiah by King Artaxerxes in Nehemiah chapter 2, count off 173,880 days, you come to April 6, 32 AD, the day that Jesus Christ rode through Jerusalem as Messiah the King. The only time he did that. In John, it talks about when they wanted to make him king, and he moved himself away. Why? Because it wasn't the right time. And then it says that he would be executed for a capital crime. The Messiah came, and what happened? He was executed for a capital crime, just as Daniel was told. Perfect. At the appointed time, God sent forth his Son to redeem sinful man who was under the curse of the law. Jesus came to redeem us. It's a Greek word that speaks of buying back or buying out, and was often used of slaves whose freedom was purchased. We were sins or slaves to sin under the law, and Christ brought us out. He paid for that to set us free. And now we're an heir of God, sons of God. So to go back into the law is to undo the very work of Christ on the cross. And I hope that makes sense to you. That's how important this is. You know, Paul's spending a whole letter dealing with grace and the law. It was that important because it had, these guys have been so confused about it because of the Judaizers coming in. Paul says Jesus was born of a woman, his humanity, the virgin birth. He was fully God, he was fully man. And yet he was born into a society that was in bondage to the law. And yet, guess what? He kept it perfectly. He was without sin. He was without blemish. There was no spot in him at all. He could be that perfect sacrifice to go to the cross of Calvary to pay the penalty for our sins. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And he's the only one who could. None of us can. I mean, if you really think about it, you know, people think about the outward actions. Yeah, I'm keeping the law. I haven't murdered anyone. I haven't done this. And then Jesus takes it a step further in the New Testament, doesn't he? What about your heart? Have you thought about those things? Have you thought about murdering that person? You're guilty. Good luck with that one. He didn't say we are to fulfill them, but he did. We can't. In fact, Jesus being sinless was so, so important. In 1 Peter 1, verses 18 through 21, Peter said, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Yeah. One writer said, "Christ by nature Son of God became a son of man, that we by nature sons of man might become sons of God." Wonderful exchange. Yeah, think about it. He became sin for us and he gave us his righteousness. Incredible. John Newton, the man who wrote the most popular and famous hymn in America, Amazing Grace, which we sang tonight, knew how to remember this. He was an only child. His mother died when he was only 7 years old. He was a sailor and went out to sea at 11 years old. As he grew up, he became the captain of a slave ship and had an active hand in the horrible degradation and inhumanity of the slave trade. And when he was 23, on March 10, 1748, when his ship was in imminent danger of sinking off the coast of Newfoundland, he cried to God for mercy, and he found it. And he never forgot how amazing it was that God had received him, as bad as he was. To keep it fresh in his memory, he fastened across the wall over the fireplace mantle of his study the words of Deuteronomy 15:15. "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you." If we keep fresh in our mind what we once were, and what we are now in Jesus Christ, we will do well. And I think that's important. Remember where you came from. Remember where you were at. And how God has redeemed you, set you free. It's the work that he has done, and we've received that gift by faith. Well, back in Galatians 4, look at verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Because of what Christ has done, we have this intimate relationship with God the Father. We can, in a sense, call him Daddy or Papa, as the Aramaic word Abba implies. Now, Jews, in trying to keep the law, could never have that kind of relationship with God. Think about it. Who could enter into the presence of God? There is only the high priest, and only once a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And he would enter in with bells on his robe and a rope tied around his foot, and he would enter in the Holy of Holies to spread the blood upon the mercy seat for him, for his sins, and for the sins of the nation. And if the bell stopped ringing, they would pull him out because he was dead. But think about it. He didn't sit in there and talk with God. He sprinkled the blood and he got out of there. Why? Because his sins could never be paid in full apart from Christ. But look at what Jesus has done for us. And now we can just go before him. We can go before his throne of grace. Remember what Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane in Mark 14:36? Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. We can pray that too. God gives to us all that his Son possesses. In fact, Paul in Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. I like that. You know, a slave child is not the son of the master. He has to prove his worthiness each day of his life. How? Through obedience, hard work. He has to earn the right to remain part of the household. And if he doesn't measure up, guess what? He could get tossed out or sold to another person. But the heir is a son of the master through birth. He doesn't have to prove anything. He doesn't have to earn anything. And don't we feel that way? That we have to earn this relationship with God. We have to prove to him that we really love him. No, look at how he's shown us how much he loves us. We don't have to prove anything, but we sure get to. And there's the difference. Under the law, you are beaten because the law just shows you you're miserable. You blow it every single day. And if you don't believe that, try it sometime. No, you shouldn't try it. That's just a bad idea. But the other way to look at the law is that you become very self-righteous and you start looking down at everyone. Hey, I don't do this and I don't do that. You do. You call yourself a Christian. You start looking down. You're now setting the standard. But the problem is, what's the standard? Perfection. What does that mean? It means we all fail. That's why we need Jesus. It's as simple as that. That is why Paul is driving this point home so much in this letter about law and grace. Between work and faith, there's a difference, a huge difference. Grace is freely given. Work, good works, the law, now you're earning it. And God doesn't owe us anything, but he freely gives us eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's why John Newton could say, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And that's what we say too. It is amazing grace. When you realize how holy and righteous God is and how we're not, and yet he saved us. That is amazing grace. Also in these verses here, we see the Trinity. God the Father sends forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts to give us the assurance we're children of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God manifested in three distinct persons. We see this throughout the scriptures. When Paul, he loves these Galatians so much, he doesn't want them to continue down this path. Look at verse 8 here in Galatians 4. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Here's the thing. Why would someone who has come to know God, someone who has been set free, place themselves under bondage again? It's foolish, and yet people do it all the time. Saved by grace through faith, they enjoy that liberty, but somewhere down the road they feel the need to do this or to maintain their salvation to be good enough for God to love them. And you can't be. As I've said before, you just can't be good enough for God to love you because he already loves you. He loved you when you were still a sinner, and he died for you when you were in that condition. Thus, it's a free gift received by faith. Legalism doesn't make us more spiritual. In fact, it's a facade, and it places you back into kind of a second childhood, you might say. The elementary principles. Paul said in Galatians 4:10, you observe days and months and seasons and years. What's that about? It's going back to the law. Keep in mind that these were Gentiles that came out of the pagan world, and yeah, even the Gentiles worshipped days, months, and so on. But then they're set free, right? And now they're brought into Judaism and the law. And for these churches in Galatia, being Gentile, they're swayed to keep days or weekly Sabbaths, months or new moons, seasons or the Jewish feasts, sabbatical years, the year of Jubilee for their salvation. And there's nothing wrong with celebrating Passover or any of the feasts unless you're doing it for salvation. Thinking it makes you more spiritual, then it was wrong. In fact, Paul in Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17 said, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. Paul is so clear on this. All those things in the Old Testament were a picture, a foreshadow of what was to come. Jesus. Imagine going to this party. You got your wife with you, your spouse with you. And someone comes up to you and they're talking to you. And instead of introducing this person to your spouse, you go, hey, I got this picture. I want to show you my wife. Here's a picture of her, okay? She's standing right there. But here's a picture of my wife. Does that make any sense? I mean, you know, you call the guys in the white coats to take you away because that's crazy. No one would do that. That's exactly what they were doing. Here's Jesus. He's come, right? Oh, but look at the picture here. I don't need to look at the picture anymore because the substance, the reality of the Messiah has come. Why go back to the picture? Yes, can we learn things from that? Yeah, absolutely, about Jesus. But why go back to the picture when Jesus is already here? And Paul is concerned that they're going back to this law that never saved him in the first place. And he's afraid that all the work that he's done was in vain. It was empty. It was worthless. Now, does this mean that they were not saved? I don't think so, and I'll tell you why. In Galatians 4:9, he speaks of them knowing God intimately. I think that means that they were saved. In Galatians 4:12, he calls them brethren. Again, he's saying that they're saved. They're brothers or sisters in the Lord. What's the point? I think the point is this. They understood they were saved by grace, but now things were getting really cloudy because they started throwing the law in there. And here's the danger. As that continues on within a church, they will become more legalistic and more legalistic and more legalistic until, before you know it, there's no more grace. It's only the law. You got to follow these rules. You got to do these things. Years ago, I talked with a group that were into the law. The church was called the House of Yahweh. Some of you may remember it. But they were very legalistic. And I was doing a teaching on the temple, and I must have put it on the internet or somewhere, because they caught wind that I was going to talk about the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. And they called me up and started talking to me because they said that, I don't know if they were getting bricks together to rebuild the temple, send it to them. I don't know, some goofy thing. But, you know, I'll tell you what, please do not send bricks to Israel. They have plenty of stone out there right now. They don't need any more. But I knew where they were coming from. I knew they were real legalistic. So I asked them a question. I said, so tell me, you know, you keep the whole law, right? Oh, yeah, we follow it. I said, so James says, if you keep the whole law and you stumble at one point, you're guilty of it all. Well, we only follow the ones that we know. We're only responsible for the ones we know. And I said to him, and maybe, I don't know, I was just trying to get him to think about this. I said, so it's better if you don't know any of the law, because then you don't have to worry about keeping any of it. And that was a silence. Because he knew the reality is, yeah, you're better not knowing any law, and then you're okay, because you're not going to break it, because you don't know any of it. But once you know it, and you break it, you're guilty of it all. And this is what Paul is concerned about. Warren Wiersbe put it like this. He said, one of the tragedies of legalism is that it gives the appearance of spiritual maturity when, in reality, it leads the believer back into a second childhood of Christian experience. Still saved, but infants, spiritual babies, and they need to grow up. They need to return to the grace of God.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.